Lovely to see you. Lovely to be here. Thanks so much. Shall we pray? And we're going to look at these words together now. Thank you so much, Father God, that you're the great God of heaven who's captured our hearts and given us spiritual life and blessing. And we pray now as you look at these verses, you would inspire us to be praying these truths for each other and for ourselves, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, I wonder, I've got the first little slide there. Is it there?
I'm just trying to find it at the moment. I've got the slide, but it's blank. So I'm just...
Don't worry, if you haven't got it, just look at me. That's a beautiful sight. What do you give somebody who has everything? That must be a real problem, don't you think, for the royal family every year at Christmas? So don't you think that's a problem? What do you give to those who have everything? I was actually listening to a very interesting radio program all about what the royal family give to each other. And apparently they love to receive. Do you know what they love to receive? Homemade jam and chutney. Because they have everything else. So that's what you want to give to the king. If you see him, give him a jar of your chutney. Another question. What do you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ who have everything in Christ? That's what we saw last week, wasn't it? We've received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, chapter 1, verse 3. What do we pray for each other when we have every spiritual blessing in Christ? We saw the blessings last week. Chosen to be holy and blameless, predestined for adoption, redeemed through the blood of Jesus, giving insight into God's glorious plan to bring all things under Christ, and that we're his forever possession. It's quite a list, isn't it, of the blessings that are ours in Christ. So what do we pray for each other when we have all of that? We've got all of that. Now, when there's a crisis in our lives, we know what to pray for each other, don't we? We just pray that the Lord will resolve it. But what to pray when things are going well? And things are going well for the Ephesians. The tone of the whole letter is very upbeat and positive. Look at the way that Paul begins Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. For this reason, because of all that God has done for you, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. He's heard of their genuine faith, and that's evidenced in love for each other. They're living for Christ. As Jesus said, they will know you're my disciples by the way you love each other. He looks at their faith, it's real. Their love for each other is real. And he doesn't stop giving thanks to God for them, remembering you in their prayers. Just an interesting thing, isn't it? Are we thankful for each other? Do we thank God for each other? Praise God for my brothers and sisters here at St. Richard's. I thank you for their faith and their love shown practically. Well, Paul is in no doubt that these believers are doing well. So what to pray for people who have every spiritual blessing in Christ? What to pray for those who are doing well in the faith? They have faith and love. He's thankful for them. Well, three things we're going to see that we can pray for each other and for, as Paul prays for these Ephesian Christians. And the first thing is, three things, let me tell you what they are. To know God better, verse 17. To know our future hope, verse 18. And to know God's incomparable love for us, a power for us, verse 19. To know God better, to know our future hope, and to know God's power. But before we dive in and look, hey, bingo, there it is. Look at that. Here they come. Does it work? No. Is it working? Next picture. Look at that. It's not working. Well, we're in Ephesians. Is it working? Shout, if it starts working, just shout at me. Okay, that'd be great. That'd be really great. Before we dive into look at those three things, to know God's better, to know his hope, and to know God's power, let's just think about what it means to know. How do we know we know? We can know things in our heads, can't we? But notice, look, there's the royal family. Give them chutney. There you go. Blessed every spiritual blessing. Next one. Let's leave that. That's there. Don't go any further. If you stay there, I'll be very happy. Beautiful. How do we know that we know these things? So actually, we can know stuff in our heads, can't we? But actually, what is Paul talking about? We know all these things. We know who God is, who Jesus Christ. We know we're going to go to heaven one day. We know God is powerful by his spirit. But how do we know? in your lives. And actually, verse 18 is kind of helpful. It kind of talks about, is it verse 18? Yeah, verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. What a strange picture that is of a heart with eyes. It's a strange picture, isn't it? What does he mean there? Well, he's talking about what it means to know something. Your heart is actually a way of describing your feelings, your thinking, your hoping, your trusting. It's the very core of who you are. And Paul's prayer that our eyes, the eyes of our heart, that we would know deeply, experientially, this God that we follow, this hope that is ours, this power of God for us, that we'd know it in our hearts. I was queuing up last week in a cafe down on the beach near Worthing. And there's always a massive queue because it's a fabulous cafe. And part of the brilliance is that you have to walk past the cakes to get to the till. And there were these, I took photographs. I was going to show you them. I took photographs of these cakes. They were so amazing. There was this one, okay, which was a white chocolate cake with strawberries on top with chocolate grated onto it. It looked just amazing. It was just beautiful. And actually, I was so stingy, I didn't buy it. But actually, the only way I really know that that was a gorgeous cake is if I took it and I ate it and I went, oh, that was just beautiful. And in a sense, it's a bit like this. Paul says, look, as believers, you know these things, but I want you to know them in your heart, in your life, in your experience, day by day. I want you to know God better relationally. I want you to know the hope of God sustaining you in your life. I want you to know God's power at work within you, his great power for you. It's a great prayer to pray for each other, isn't it? Those three things, to know God better, to know more of his hope sustaining us, and to know the power he has for us. So let's look at each of those together. Ephesians 1 verse 17, Paul prays that we might know God better. In the ESV, it says this, the Bibles you've got, in all my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. To what? No, to know what? To know the knowledge of him, in the knowledge of him. Or as the NIV puts it, so that we may know God better. It's a great prayer for the Christian, isn't it? That we might know God better. Friends, is that your heart as you follow Jesus? As you grow in the Christian faith, do you want to know your God better? When you became a Christian, God's Spirit came into your life. It made you alive in him. And as a baby Christian, you became his child. You were adopted and you began that great adventure of faith. And it's an adventure where we know the Lord personally day by day and we grow knowing him more and knowing what he's like. Like any relationship, there's so much to learn, isn't there? So we've got an anniversary over here today. Happy anniversary. I'm celebrating 30 years of marriage this summer. And actually, Jenny and I are still getting to know each other. And it's a joy. We're growing in our knowledge of each other. There's always more to learn. And Paul wants that for us. He wants us to grow day by day to know what God is like and know him better and to know our experience of him. And there's lots of ways we go to get to know God better, isn't there? We go out for a walk in the Ashdown Forest. We see his glory and majesty. We think, God, you are amazing. Your power is extraordinary. You watch a David Attenborough film. You think, wow, the Lord, you are amazing. The way you make stuff. But of course, primarily, we get to know God better as he reveals himself through his word and through his son in the Bible. We get to know God better as we read about him and trust what he says and learn about him in the Bible. Also, a great way to get to know God better is by reading good books. I've got a couple here. I don't know if you've read this. It's a classic, Packer's Knowing God. It's a beautiful book. And I love it because actually it takes the themes from the Bible and it helps me to know God better. Another great one, actually, I've got five copies. You can just take one at the end if you'd like one. Incomparable. And what I love about this is the chapters are really short. I love a short chapter. And every chapter deals with one little verse and it helps you to know God better. It takes the truths of the Bible and actually it just explains it and helps you to respond to it that you can know God better. There's a little pile over here. Three copies, five copies at the end. Do take that to help you to know God better. Lots of ways we can do that. When you get to know God better, you can understand his ways and find comfort and encouragement and help and challenge to keep on trusting him and knowing him and living for him. Let's take an example. What about the truth that comes in the Bible that says God is faithful? It's repeated again and again, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 Thessalonians 3, you go on and on. That phrase, God is faithful. Well, as you read the whole Bible, you see that God is so faithful in his character throughout the whole pages of scripture. And as you step back at your life, look at your life, you can trace, can't you, his faithfulness to us. I think about this church family. God has been so faithful to this church family over 67 years. Look at what God has done and God is doing. As we see the truth, God is faithful, as we see God's character through the Bible revealed, as we see it in our experience and our lives, what does that help us to do? To trust him more and more, day by day. Lord, you've not let me down in the past, so I can trust you today. And that's kind of an experiential, I'm trusting you, Lord. As I grow to know you and your faithfulness, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to find comfort and strength in that. Or take the truth about God in 1 John, where it says he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. How does that truth about knowing God land in our lives? To know God better is to know that he is faithful and he delights to forgive us our sins because they've been paid for Christ. Because we're in a spiritual battle, aren't we, day by day with the enemy, the attacks of Satan. He loves to accuse us. He loves to make us think that there is no forgiveness anymore for you. Or will God still accept you when you've done that thing again? But no, when we know he is faithful and we can trust his promises, and one of them is that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us. Then that affects how we feel and what we know, doesn't it? Our experience, the relief of his word of promise, that it's affecting us, that is experience that leads to relief and comfort and joy and praise and glory to God. Knowing God better impacts our lives, our decisions. It brings comfort. It brings joy. It brings peace. It is to be experienced, not just known. Let's pray that for each other, shall we? That we'd know God better. But secondly, to know our hope. Look again at verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, Christian hope wonderfully is different to worldly hope. People say, I hope my team will win the football. I hope it'll be sunny tomorrow. I hope I will get a pay increase. We hope, but there's no certainty. But Christian hope is rock solid. It's won through the blood of Jesus Christ. When Jesus says, whoever believes in me, even though they die, will live, that is certain and true. And Paul prays that the Ephesians would know that sure hope of what's to come beyond this life, beyond death when we face it, unless the Lord returns. See again how Paul writes it. He wants them to know what is the hope to which he has called them. Because God chose them. He called us. He was calling us to a future forever with him in heaven that never ends. It is verse 18, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Do you spot how we talk about our inheritance is different to the way that Paul talks about it? We talk about our inheritance being something over here that comes to us. Do you see how Paul describes the inheritance there? Can you see at the end of verse 18? God's glorious riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Do you know that actually our inheritance gives us joy of heaven? But actually the Bible says that we are God's inheritance. That he gets us because we're precious. And isn't that amazing? That actually to the Lord, we're so precious. He's delighted to get us. You know, you think of that Ming vase you're longing for your granny to give you, she hasn't got. You're longing for that because it's going to make you wealthy. But the Lord sees us and he's delighted that we are his possession. His intents, we're precious, we belong to him, redeemed by blood, adopted as sons and daughters. And we are going to be his forever, and that gives him joy. It gives us joy to think we're going to go to heaven. But it's amazing that we are God's joy, his treasure, his precious inheritance. So beautiful, isn't it? Now, how does that knowledge sink in for us? That we are his inheritance. We are precious to him. Isn't that beautiful? Doesn't that give a comfort and joy, a sense of love and value as it sinks into our hearts? I find the hope of heaven so sustaining as I face struggles in my life, don't you? I think of sorrows in my family or struggles in the church. I just think, oh, it's so great one day we'll be with the Lord. That's such a comfort, isn't it? This pain will stop. It comforts me. It strengthens me. It gives me strength for each day. It's a lovely hymn, isn't it, that Stuart Townend wrote. He wrote this: "There is a hope that lifts my weary head." That's what heaven does. It lifts my weary head. "A consolation strong against despair. That when the world has plunged me in its deepest pit, I find the Saviour there. Through present sufferings and future's fear, he whispers courage in my ear." Why? Because I'm safe in everlasting arms and he will lead me home. Isn't that great? When we're facing sufferings and we're fearful about the future, we can know that one day he'll bring me safely home, the glorious hope that is ours, that we are his inheritance forever. Oh, Lord, that I might know that more as a comfort and strength in my life. On Monday, I went to visit a dear brother in hospital, at Pembury Hospital, a chap called David Stewart, a member of All Saints Church, and literally was hours away from dying. And they were just about to remove the oxygen, and they're going to let him die, give palliative care. He's come to the end of his life. And I had the joy of being with him and reading the scriptures to him. And he held my hand, and I read Psalm 23, and we were just chatting about future hope, the way the Lord leads us to this glorious banquet forever. And he's going, "Wonderful!" And then I read Revelation 21 to him about there being no more tears or sorrow. And he's going, "Oh, I can't wait. I'm ready." And then he said to me, we prayed, had a beautiful time. I was trying to hold it together. I'm hopeless. I'm just such a weeping man. This joy of his joy being with Jesus, just couldn't wait to get to be with Jesus. He'd really just finished the race in his 90s. And then he said, "Oh, Steve, I just want to make an apology that I won't be at church on Sunday." And I said, "Brother, you're going to be in a far better place." Far better. It's like cracking jokes to the end. But I said, "David, you're going to be in a wonderful, better place with the Lord." And like I saw the impact of that future hope had on him. It was real. It affected him. It was an experience. It changed him. That's what Paul wants us to pray for ourselves and for each other. That's what he prays for the Ephesians, Lord, that where they know our future hope, sustaining them and encouraging them as they go well for Christ. Let's pray that for each other, shall we, that we would know future hope in our hearts sustaining us. And finally, a prayer to know God's power. Look at verse 19. And his prayer that they would grow to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might. He wants them to know God's power. Now, for the Ephesians, they were surrounded by the power of false gods. Are you able to get that picture up for me, Stuart? It's like of a temple. Keep going, click it. Ah, leave it there. That's great. Now, that was the temple, one of the seven wonders of the world, right slap bang in Ephesus. And there you were a bunch of Christians meeting in a house somewhere. And everybody else was going to the temple to worship this false god, Artemis. And there was just like lots of spiritual stuff happening in that place. And I guess as the people saw the temple of Artemis, this Greek goddess of fertility and hunting and all sorts of different things, of gardening and knitting probably, the temple of Ephesus dominated their life. And their skyline, that's what they saw. It looked so powerful. It's one of the seven wonders of the world. And I guess that's quite a big psychological thing, wasn't it, for them? But actually, he wants them to pray that these believers would know that their God is more powerful, more mighty, more great, more wonderful than the evil power of Artemis. And actually, we can be intimidated by the secular power of culture, can't we? Or the power of business and money, the power of politicians and world leaders, maybe the power of people in our families over us. But friends, there is a greater power who is mighty that we can find comfort and hope and strength in. There is a higher throne, isn't there? And Paul prays, and we can pray, that we might know this immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. And we need to know that, don't we? We need to be kept on reminding who God is, who is sovereign over all things. And sometimes in life is tough, isn't it? We know that. Many of us have struggles. And he might not change our situations, but we can trust his sovereign plan and power will take us home. His power will strengthen us to endure suffering and persecution. His power will enable us to keep on fighting the spiritual battle against the enemy. His power will help us to love and work for unity in the local church. That's God's vision for the church, to be united under Christ and for people to be drawn to that. His power will give us the gifts and grace we need to live and serve for him right now. And Paul prays, I want you to know that, Ephesians. And we should pray that for each other. Lord, may we know the reality of your sustaining, sovereign, mighty power for us. Later on in Ephesians, we're going to hear about the putting on the armor of God in the face of spiritual battle. We need to know that. These Ephesian Christians saw the power of Satan around them in this temple and evil spirits. But actually, we need to know that our God is greater. Our God is powerful. And Paul reminds us of how powerful it is. Let me read to you these verses again, the last few verses, verse 19-20. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him in the heavenly places? The power of God raised the dead to life. That is power, friends. And he raised Christ the right hand to heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. And he put all things, not a few things, but all things under Jesus' feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. Jesus is the risen, reigning, ascended, all-powerful, sovereign God. And by his power, he is at work in us, and we can trust in his power. Look at what's happened to that temple. Look at this next picture here. Can you show it to us, Stuart? Or is it there? Oh, maybe it's gone blank again. It's such a great picture. Don't worry. It's really fine. It's keeping us alert. Hey, oopa. Hey, look at that. It's a bit of a mess, isn't it? Once upon a time, that place was mighty and dominant. But actually, like every power in the world, it will come to nothing. But King Jesus will reign and rule forever. Isn't that a joy? And we're praying for each other. Look, may we know that power. We feel so weak sometimes. We feel so small. We feel so powerless. But your power is great. Oh, Lord, just maybe know that power encouraging us. Maybe trust in your power for us. Maybe know your spirit at work in us. In fact, the reality that any of us believe today, it's not of our own. It's because of the power of God. Isn't that great? His power is bringing us from death to life. More of that next Sunday. Friends, we know what to buy for the royal family, don't we? Christmas, chutney and jam, or a nice bit of knitting from you. But actually, ought to pray for fellow believers who have it all in Christ, have all the blessings of Christ. It's a prayer that we might know those blessings, isn't it? A prayer that we have a growing sense of knowing the Lord who saved us, knowing God better, of knowing the comfort and assurance and hope of heaven, and knowing his power daily to live for him and speak for him and to fight in the spiritual battle as his church. How we need to be praying this for ourselves and for each other. Let me pray for them now. Lord, thank you so much. Just this beautiful prayer. Thank you, Father God, for your love for us, for the miracle of this local church here, for evidence of your power in this place. And our longing is, as a church family, both here and All Saints, we'd grow to know our great God better and experience him and know him in our lives. And that might shape and affect us, Lord. Lord, we want to know more of that hope sustaining us, that the glorious inheritance that is ours. Lord, we're amazed that we are your inheritance, your possession. Isn't that beautiful? Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we're your treasure possessions. Lord, encourage us with that in our hearts. And help us to know that as weak as we feel, you are mighty God. Your Son reigns all things under his feet. Help us to rest in that truth, we pray, and to know his power at work in us, power to provide for all we need. For our finances, for our families, for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.